Friends, what a thrill it is to gather again at the end of the summer, to get reacquainted, or acquainted perhaps for the very first time, to learn and relearn one another's names. The Romans used to say, amen, nomen. A name is a sign. I've thought about that a lot lately with my own name, especially my last name, Steinberg. That's Steinberg. I don't know how many times I've had to spell it out. Steinberg, it means stone mountain. And for many people, my last name also automatically means that I am Jewish. With a name like Steinberg, you must be Jewish, they say. Or they assume. For years, I have received from the Hillel organization of my alma mater solicitations. My family and I have had to explain our last name countless times over the years, but we don't mind. I'll just tell you, John and Sophia Steinberg emigrated from Mecklenburg, Germany, in the 1880s. We still have the egg basket that my great-grandparents carried with them, and we still have the Bible that my great-grandmother was given by her daughter. So we think we're Christians. But honestly, some people still don't believe us. And they don't believe it when we say we don't have any Jewish roots or believers in our family tree. But that's okay. We don't mind. We don't mind. We don't mind explaining. We don't mind the assumption. I mean, Jesus' family was Jewish. What I mind, though, what I mind, is when someone says, you're not Jewish, are you? I mind the assumptions and the subtle but real threat in that kind of question. I mind the sheepish answers I've given. I mind my silence. My name and the significance of names and ancestors has been on my mind, and perhaps on yours too, with all that's been going on in our country lately. Was the eclipse just last Monday? I hope you were awed by it. But it feels like a long time ago already, doesn't it? Imagine the name burden of someone named Reverend Robert Wright Lee IV, the nephew, many generations removed, of Robert E. Lee. Reverend Robert Wright Lee is a UCC pastor, 24 years old, serves a church in Statesville. In a recent interview, he said every single time he gives his credit card to someone, there's a conversation about his ancestor and his family. And he says, we have made an idol of Robert Edward Lee. We have made him an idol of white supremacy. We have made him an idol of nationalism and of bigotry and of hate. And as a Christian, he says, I can no longer sit by and allow my family's name to be used as hate-filled speech. I have to try to redeem what little dignity my family has left so that at some point people can say there was a Lee who stood on the right side of history. Reverend Lee wants a statue of his Civil War era uncle removed from Emancipation Park in Charlottesville and elsewhere. And for saying those things, he has received death threats. Let's send him some love. Imagine growing up with that name. Imagine growing up black in Rocky Mount, as journalist Van Kirk II did, in the shadow of the Nash County Monument. And the statue of a Confederate soldier named Robert H. Ricks, unveiled like so many of these statues, not right after the Civil War, but in the era of the second wave of Jim Crow, in May of 1917. Van Kirk II says, "I ran past that statue every day during track practice, down a path that took me between Stonewall Manor, an old plantation, and Rocky Mount Mills, one of the earliest cotton mills in the state of North Carolina, and thus one of the earliest cotton mills operated by enslaved persons in the state of North Carolina." He said it rarely occurred to him as a young boy that as descendants of those enslaved people and workers, just like those, he built his body in a trinity of places built on the brokenness of theirs. Well, Van Kirk is thinking about his ancestors now, and about statues that are not merely a preservation of heritage, but a real-life rallying cry for the ongoing defense of white hegemony. And he thinks the statue of Ricks should come down. Imagine walking by Silent Sam on your way to class at UNC every day, as Reverend Mitch Simpson, pastor of University Baptist Church and a UNC alumni himself, recently wrote, "Silent Sam has never been silent. He shouts to every passerby, 'I will not confess my complicity in the sinfulness of slavery, no. I will never ask forgiveness.' Such mute defiance is far more sinister," Simpson says, "than 1,000 verbal racist diatribes." Reverend Simpson, together with many others, including me, after much thought and prayer and conversation and just trying to listen, believes that Silent Sam should be peacefully removed from plain sight and located somewhere else where its history and meaning can be discussed and learned from, so we can face it, but not have it in our faces all the time. Because we have to know, we do. We have to know what these names mean, and we have to talk about it, and we have to know our history. Nothing can be changed until it is faced, James Baldwin famously said. And history keeps repeating itself because we won't face it. Listen to this description of something that happened and see if you can figure out when, the year. Here it is. It's a hot day in August. A group of protesters gathers to demonstrate nonviolently against white supremacy. An iconic photograph is taken as the protesters kneel in prayer. A few minutes later, a vehicle deliberately plows into the group, striking a woman. What year was that? This year? I'll tell you. It was 1962 in Cairo, Illinois. During a protest outside a racially segregated swimming pool, John Lewis was in that picture as a young man. And this scene is depicted in Lewis's fairly recent trilogy. It's called March. Some of you may have seen it. It's a graphic novel that traces this whole history of the movement to freedom. We have the March trilogy in our library, by the way, or we will when I'm done with it. It's important. We've got to learn and remember our history, these names, and we've got to remember the history and the example of our faith. Because the pharaohs and the Caesars and the Silent Sams, the world, have had the mic, and the power, and the platform for far too long. We have got to go back to the rock from which all of us were hewn, the rock of our ancestors in the faith. We need to claim and honor the names of people like the Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Puah. Remember their names, so that if anyone ever asks you, you can tell them, you descended from Shifra and Puah, who with their craft and their craftiness defied the death dealings of Pharaoh and kept birthing new life. Midwives who kept the sacred, precious promise of the living God alive, no matter how great the risk, and it was great. When people ask you, you can tell them, you came from the family of a baby boy whose mother refused to cooperate with the forces of evil, whose sister kept vigil as he entered the water, and who himself was resilient enough as an infant to survive afloat down the longest river in the world so that one day he could lead his people to freedom. Tell them, you came from the family of a brave daughter within the ruler's house who named that baby Moses. This is our history and our inheritance. This is our lineage, a lineage of love in the shadow of empirical hate. And you can hear the stones marking our ancestors' graves pleading with us today. Pleading with us, say something. Let love live. When someone says Nazis are fine people, for the love of the living God, say something. When someone says extremist Islamists running into protesters in Barcelona is terrorism, but extremist racists doing the same thing in Charlottesville is justifiable, say something. Look at the names we call things and call them out. Why is a white supremacist event a rally and a Black Lives Matter event a riot? You know, why? Dig into it, figure it out, and call it out. When someone pardons a sheriff in Arizona who has taken the law into his own hands in all the wrong kinds of ways, a pardon that validates everything that white nationalism stands for, including especially the dehumanization of the Latino, Latina, Latinx community. By God, say something. The words we use or fail to use matter. This is urgent business, my friends. Urgent. A poet said, things aren't getting worse, they're getting uncovered. And, you know, there's deep truth in that, and we could talk about that. But the point is, it's time to be about the business of uncovering and naming things for what they are, the evil and the good. This is urgent, because as the editors of the Christian Century wrote, extremist groups are not counting on majority support. They are counting on majority silence. And this is urgent because too many people equate Christians and Christianity with leaders who equivocate when it comes to white supremacy, or when it comes to women's value. Christians, they think, are people who degrade women's bodies at every turn, or who refuse to make any kind of connection between climate change's impact on the temperatures of the sea and things like megastorms battering the coast of our very own country. And that association between what actually very few Christians believe and what people think we believe, that's on us. That is on us. On the ones who, when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" stand there, scratching our heads, not saying a word, or constantly qualifying. You know, we are progressive Christians. We are liberal Christians. We are contemplative Christians. We follow in the footsteps of the prophets. That's fine, but it is hard for us to say simply, we protest and resist and we try to be healers and advocates, that we believe in the power to love, the power of love to triumph over hate because of Jesus. That is why. No, we hang back like 11 of the 12 disciples and fumble around, grasping for the name of the one without whom, if our ancestor Peter hadn't spoken it into the shadow of the Roman Empire's monument city, we would not be here today. The hour has come for us to dig down deep into that rock of faith from which we were hewn and look around. Open ourselves to the kind of revelation Peter experienced, the revelation of Jesus' identity today. The hour has come to be courageous, to speak out, to resist, yes, and to let go of all those categories and labels and open ourselves to the expansive grace of God in Christ that transcends all our expectations and transcends all that divides us. In that sliver of space, maybe, just maybe, God will give us, as God gave Peter, the words to name God's living love. Some of you may have read that among the clergy in Charlottesville a few weeks ago was an African-American woman, Lisa Sharon Harper, a prolific author and organizer who has done trainings around the world, a woman who in midlife is in the ordination process in the Evangelical Covenant Church. She's an evangelical. As part of the group of religious leaders that gathered in Charlottesville to witness to the power of God's love and justice, Lisa stood alongside other witnesses for hours in front of a line of militia. Militia who were reportedly instructed not to speak a word to the press or to the protesters. Well, little by little, Lisa began to connect with a man standing directly in front of her on the other side of the line. And she began to wear him down simply by looking at him and looking in his eyes. When she turned to leave to avoid the increasing violence, she looked at the man one last time. And she said to him, I just want you to know, we love you. And the man's face all grizzled and tired, softened. And he said to her, I love you too. I don't know what else to call that, except the Son of the Living God. It's real. He's real. Love is alive. I just want you to know Jesus loves you. Turn to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor right now and say that. Say that in your own words. Don't be shy. Let love live. Don't let it just float down the river. Let love live. May it be so, and let's sing. Turn to hymn 247, please.